Thank you. It's a great joy and privilege to be here. I'm happy to be here, but I'm not happy for the reason that I'm here. Brother Wayne is a dear friend of mine, and he and I, from the first time he came here, I don't know how long ago it was. How long has Wayne been here now? Well, so I remember when I met him at one of the associational meetings and invited him out to dinner, and ever since then we've been good friends. And matter of fact, Friday night, Jeannie and I, my wife, were scheduled to go out to have supper with Wayne and his wife. And he just messed that up altogether, didn't he? But we're glad that he's doing well. Pray for your pastor. There's nothing else you can do for him that will be more important than prayer, I'll assure you. And thank you that you got other people that can stay here and take care of everything that's going on and continue in our worship. Brother Nathan mentioned, how unique that today is called, Palm Sunday. We know why it's called that. I'm going to actually, that's going to be our sermon. If you look in the bulletin, it says something about some kind of series of sermons by Wayne Deffinger, and I'm not Wayne, and this is not on that series. He'll pick that up next week, I'm sure. But we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, you can find the story. It's also in Matthew, and it's one of the most interesting and unique stories in all of the history of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It certainly kind of culminates a 3.5-year lifespan of ministry for Christ. When he was about 30 years old, he began to step out and minister, and we know that when he was about 33, we don't know the exact age, we don't know the exact dates, but we know this, the time came when God the Father had anointed that his Son would die on a cross and shed his blood and give his life to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. There would be no more need to sacrifice animals, no more need to follow all of the rules and regulations and the laws of the Old Testament. Now, they're still good. We didn't just throw those away. But the new covenant in Jesus Christ came through the Son of God. And he is now coming up very near that very time that he will do the one thing that will change the history of this world more than anything else that's ever happened. As a matter of fact, if we look at chapter 19, beginning at verse 29, we'll read that together. 19, beginning at verse 29. Said, and it came to pass, when Jesus had come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Jesus has walked up to an area that I've had the privilege to stand in. I've been to Israel. I've been on the Mount of Olives. It's amazing. Look it up. It's an interesting read. There are olive trees there that are over 800 years old. They're huge, and you look at them, and like looking at me, you can tell we're old. as time goes on, they begin to look older, and they're beautiful, and they go all through there. In the midst of all of that is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew he would be coming back to that time, at the night before he was taken by the soldiers, and that he would end up giving his life for you and I. It's only 5 days to Good Friday. You ever wonder why they call it Good Friday? It's the day that Christ was crucified. For your sins and my sins. That's what made it good. It was good because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. You ought to say amen to that. Well, that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? That God would look down from heaven and think enough of me and you to give his Son for us. 5 days until the crucifixion. 6 days unto massive fear and anxiety. The disciples and the followers of Jesus are now hiding. They don't know what's going to happen. Will they be crucified next? will they be put in jail? Will their lives be taken because they're believers? You know, nothing has changed since then. You can go to countries in the world now where that same fear is taking place, where Christians are meeting and they're being martyred, they're being killed and butchered, churches are being burned down. The devil is still at work, and yet there are Christians all around the world that are standing up, even in fear and anxiety. But it's only 7 days, folks. Did y'all see it this morning when y'all came to church? Did y'all see it? Well, let me try over here. Did y'all see it coming this morning? Did you see it? It's right outside the doors of the church. Surely you didn't miss it. You didn't see the resurrection of life, huh? You didn't see the flowers blooming, the trees are turning green, the birds are singing, the bees are buzzing, everything around us is coming back to life. And oh my goodness, the grass is growing, huh? Get your lawnmower out and be glad of it, huh? Yeah, everything is coming back to life. It's God's plan. It's God's design. Why in the world are people spending all their time trying to figure out something other than the fact that God created the heavens and the earth? The first five words of the Bible explain it all. If you study what God did, let me encourage you. Go get your Bible when you get home this afternoon and look at the creation, the order of how God created things. He didn't start out by creating man. Why? Because the earth was void. There was no light. There was no water. There was no food. There was nothing. He would have died. He started out by putting light. Then he put water. Then he put some vegetation. Then he put some fish in the water, some plants on the earth, some animals in the plants. It's all in a specific order. I may have told you this before, but you know what you breathe in? What do you breathe in? Oxygen. Do you know where that comes from? Huh? Comes from the plants. The trees give out oxygen. But do you know what we breathe out? We breathe out carbon dioxide. Did you know that the plants breathe that in? They take in carbon dioxide, breathe out oxygen. We breathe out oxygen, breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide. Could that have happened by chance? I was at a family's home just recently that had a brand new baby. And the mom was feeding that baby. Now, if the baby in the womb is not big enough a miracle to make you believe in God and to believe that nobody could have just said, all right, here's how we're going to have childbirth, huh? Let's just go out and make people on our own, huh? You can't do that. But the thing that's also amazing is that mom had no milk to supply that child until she had the baby. Huh? Her body knew to create milk so the baby would have something to eat. Now, who in the world could have designed that? Huh? Nobody but God, folks. Look around. Look at it. Everything that's happening now is just a full proclamation that there is a God that has created it all. The resurrection of life. If that's not good enough for you, in 7 days will represent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it earlier. The one thing that changed more of history than anything else that ever happened. You can look it and see. Just hadn't changed. The resurrection. And then Easter itself. We'll celebrate that next Sunday. There's an old Hebrew word that means Easter. It means the Passover. It's a symbol of God coming and giving new life for us. But we're going to look at this story, and I didn't bring my phone up here with me, but golly, bum, look at there. There's a clock on the wall back there. Does that thing go off at 12 o'clock? Huh? But we're going to look at this story of the day that Christ walked in to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. When I was in Israel, we did not go to Bethany, but they showed us where it was at, right over a little area there. And said, you know, you could walk there in 15 minutes. It's a real small village. It was the home, you may remember, of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Jesus went there often. Some believe he might have been in that area visiting their home again. He stayed there a lot, and, you know, he was very well known in that area. He was in the Mount of Olives, as I said. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. It was outside the city gate. You can stand over on the Mount of Olives, and you can look over the wall of the old city of David, and you can see all around the things that are inside the city of Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful sight. But Jesus came to that point, and he made the statement that he sent two of his disciples saying, go over into the village and bring with you, and as you are entering in, you shall find a colt tied whereupon man has never sat. Loose him and bring him to me. Now, this just has a little bit of a Jewish cultural history to it. When a king was anointed, he would always be put on a colt of either a horse or a donkey that had never been ridden before. And usually that was a time that would be when they anointed a king. And of course we know that Jesus was the king, wasn't he? He was the king of kings, and he still is. And we can be thankful for that. But he said, go and loose the colt and bring him here in verse 31. And he said in verse 31, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say to him, because the Lord has need of him. Wow. Let's stop there just a second. Have you ever thought about how the Lord needs you and me? Can I think about, Lord, why do you need me? Why is it that God needs us? Couldn't he have just went ahead and said, hey, I'm just going to save the whole world, and we won't have to worry about religion. We won't have to worry about all this bad stuff. We won't have to worry about the devil. We won't have to worry about anything. I'll just save everybody, and we'll live forever, happily ever after. But that wasn't his design. That wasn't the way that he planned it. There is a lost world right outside the doors of your church and my church, and they need to hear the gospel. And the entire New Testament is written with one great purpose in mind, and that is the Great Commission, to go into all the world, start right at your doorstep, and to share Jesus Christ with other people. Nathan always refers to you as church, and I think that's a good way to do it, because we are the church, aren't we? Huh? We are the church. Don't ever be thinking that that's a small thing. Hey, that's a major thing. That is a glorious thing. Be assured, God said through Jesus Christ that the church is going to be the very place that the devil can attack day and night, and it will never prevail against the church of God. As a matter of fact, the church can step outside the doors, and you can advance against the very gates of hell, church. That's the way God set it up. The church will be powerful and mighty, and if we are filled with the Spirit and we know the call of God to go out and do His work, then we won't be ashamed and we won't be afraid. The Lord has need of you. Isn't that neat? God needs you and me. And let us find ourselves faithful and ready to follow Him in that call. He went on to say this. He said, and they that were sent went their way, and they found the colt as he had said. And when they were loosing the colt, the owner said, and why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. There's that word again. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus their own. I'm sure that once they sat Jesus on this colt and he looked out across the valley that he would go down in from the Mount of Olives, and he would look up at the gate that was called Beautiful, the gate where he would enter into Jerusalem, it was a beautiful sight. The wall of the old city still is magnificent. Anybody ever been to Israel? Anybody here? Huh? Yeah, you remember seeing that old wall? It's still standing. You go inside, and most of what was there when David was the king is still there. It's a wonderful, uplifting experience to go out to the Mount of Olives and look across. But I'm sure that when Jesus was sitting on that little donkey and he looked across, he could see Herod's court. And he knew that short of a week, he would be standing in that court, condemned for nothing. Condemned because he said he was the Son of God. Condemned because the religious Jewish leaders didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah. It's the same problem we have today. I don't know many people that don't believe in God. I remember seeing a survey years ago. I think it was CBS or NBC. Doesn't matter who did it. But they did a survey. 95% of the people in America believe in God. But yet, way, way less percentage than that are people that believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He is the source of our salvation, and that He came to this earth in the form of a man and lived and gave His life and died and was resurrected and went back to be with the Father again. They don't believe that. It's too hard to believe. And I agree. As you know, I go over and talk to Muslims a lot. I go to Muslim countries. The Lord called me to do it. I was supposed to go in May of this year to Egypt, and we had to postpone that because of all the stuff that's going on. But I hope in October we'll get to go back to Egypt and talk to Muslims again. They love to talk about religion because they are highly religious. But if you start talking about Jesus being the Son of God, whoa, that's the dividing line. They don't believe that. They're taught that He was just a good prophet. A whole religious group of over a billion people that have been lied to, deceived, but they need to hear it. I remember being in a building. We were riding along and we saw some tents and we stopped. We thought there might be some refugees there, and they were, but they were all women. So we didn't go there because, you know, men aren't supposed to mingle with women. And so we got ready to leave, and a guy came out of a building over there that looked kind of like an old Holiday Inn. A lot of rooms side by side, and he started hollering, and the missionary that was with us interpreted that and said, he wants us to come up there, and we did. And we went up and talked to these folks for a long time, had good conversations. And we mentioned that we had some Bibles. And one of them said, oh my goodness, you've got Bibles? We thought, uh-oh, they're getting ready to throw us out. You know, we said, yes, we have Bibles. And he said, I've never had a Bible. I'd love to have a Bible. So we gave out some Bibles. And then one of our men in our group said, hey, we've got some DVDs about the story of the life of Jesus. They said, stop. We said, uh-oh, they're getting ready to throw us out again. And one of the men went back to his little room, and he came back with a computer, and he opened it up and said, give me the CD. And I took it, and he stuck it in that thing. Now, guys and gals, this is about 30 Muslim men getting ready to watch the Jesus film. Huh? Golly, bub. And we didn't know what to think. We were just thinking, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And they started that thing up, and of course, it started off, and it had the birth of Jesus and Mary, and they know all about that. You know, they didn't think that was strange. But then Jesus went out and started doing miracles. After he had done 3 or 4 miracles, that one of them stood up and said, stop. He said, oh no, they're going to throw us out again. He said, you've got to stop the movie because we have too many questions about what we've seen. And we began to share with those men about who Jesus was and why he came. And we started telling them that Jesus was the final sacrifice and his perfect blood was shed for all mankind. You don't need to sacrifice any animals anymore. Jesus died for you. His blood will cover your sin and you will be allowed to enter into heaven. Some of those men started weeping. They were weeping and we were thinking, oh my goodness, we're in the book of Acts. I don't know if any of those men actually invited Christ into their life. Because over there, to do that, would have been a death stamp. Their families would have disowned them. Their family would have probably killed them, especially if it was a lady. But this was men. And even the men are afraid. If they become a Christian, they're disowned. They're thrown out. But yet I saw the eyes of these men when this missionary was explaining how much God loved them. And you didn't have to keep doing all these works trying to please someone else, that Jesus has already done all the work for you. You just have to believe. And they did. And they did. We walked from that place rejoicing that they could know that He was the Messiah who had come to save their sins. And there were a lot around Jesus that did the same thing. But in verse 38, we find out that not everybody was so happy about all this. And, in verse 38, this is the response of the people that were happy that Jesus had come into town. And it said, after he walked in, it said the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God. In verse 38, it said, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." All of the people rejoicing and praising God. I think that's what the church is supposed to be doing now, don't y'all? We all do it differently, don't we? Now, it doesn't mean you got to be waving your hands and swinging from the lights and running up and down the aisle. I'm not talking about that. You know, if God stirs you, so be it. Do whatever God stirs you to do. But worship means taking the very depth of our heart and calling out to God, acknowledging Him as the very creator of the earth, the very one that took me and you. Talk about people figuring out where we came from. He took dirt in His hand. It said He molded it into His own image. And then He breathed into it, the very breath of life. You got somebody that thinks they know how creation came? Tell them to go out and get a wheelbarrow full of dirt and make a man out of it, huh? Well, if you think you're God, let me see you do that, huh? I remember some people that was going to do that one time, a bunch of scientists. And they said, "God, we think we can create a man. And we're going to get dirt, and we're going to show you we can create one." And He said, "Well, go get your own dirt. You can't use my dirt." That's kind of a joke. But now, here He is. He's come into town. You know the story. It said they laid their garments in front of Him. That was like the honor of a king. Obviously, they knew Him. They had seen His works. The Scripture even said that. They had seen His mighty works. They knew what He said. They knew what He had done. They had sat and marveled at the teachings of this Christ. Even on the time that He did the Beatitudes. I've been there where at the Sea of Galilee, where He was up in the mountainside and he was teaching. And I remember one of the guides of the groups that was there where we were at, and they turned around and said, "Look, right back there is where Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount." And I could hear it. I could hear Him talking. I could hear what He was saying. I remembered what He said in some of those great verses in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that you are the light of the world. Yeah, don't hide what you have. Let it shine for Jesus. Love one another. Then He got tough. Huh? Somebody slaps you on one side of the face, turn your cheek and let them slap you on the other. Guys, y'all ready for that? Have you got your heart right with God so that if somebody slaps you on one side, you're going to turn and let them slap you on the other? I'm still working on that. Yeah. But that's what He said. Just amazing things. If somebody asks you to carry their load 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Huh? That's not the human way. That's the Christ way. And they reached out and rejoiced and cried, and they thrown their garments out in front of Him, and everybody is rejoicing. As a matter of fact, one of the scriptures in one of the other books, the Democrats, the Pharisees, started complaining. Tell him to hush. They'll do it in this verse. Tell him to be quiet. They shouldn't be shouting like that. And Jesus said, "Look, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out." You know what? I wish they hadn't. Wouldn't that be a neat scripture? And the rocks began to cry out. Jeannie and I go and pick an elderly lady up for church on Sunday morning, and we have to go by the schools over there on the bypass in Fort Mill. And, all the schools now, I don't know who started this, but they have a rock. They call it the birthday rock. Every one of them, they must draw a name, and some kid gets their birthday on there, and everybody draws a real neat little painting and all, and it's got that on there. And I came by this morning, and I saw that rock, and I slowed down. And I said, do it. Go ahead and praise the Lord. I know you didn't get to do it back then, and you're probably just busting out wanting to do that. I know they're already doing it in my backyard. I can hear the trees. Oh, praise the living God. I can hear the hummingbirds come by. Say, praise the living God. Huh? Think about it when you look at those things. They are God's creation, and they always are praising Him. And they've come in here, and they're praising them. But you see, they had not even seen His greatest work yet. They hadn't seen Him walk out of the grave. Alive and well. I would imagine next week Wayne's going to preach on that and talk about the resurrection. How in the world could we have an Easter church celebration and not talk about the resurrection, huh? I love what he said to Martha and Mary, when he was talking to them. If you'd been here, our brother Lazarus would still be living. And he said, he's going to live. And they said, I know he's going to live at the resurrection. And he looked at her and he said, hey, I am the resurrection. You are looking in the eyes of the resurrection. And he walked out of that grave victoriously, and they still didn't have a clue who he was. But as I said, not everybody was, not everybody was real happy with what he did because the Jews didn't like it. And they said, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these should not hold their peace, the stones would cry out. We just talked about that. How is it that Jesus, and for the most part, good Christian churches are outdoing? I sat and I smiled as I watched all your announcements go by. Then when Pastor Nathan got up and showed us about young people hearing about the gospel, fatherless kids being assured that somebody does love them. There is a Father that loves you. Going to places where nobody else may want to go just to share the good news. Thank God you're doing that. I kind of thought after you showed the things there with Puerto Rico, are y'all going to Puerto Rico this year? Oh, okay. I thought, maybe that's one of your mission trips. And, churches are going on mission trips to tell people about Christ. The church is doing some wonderful things. And everything Jesus did was wonderful. And yet they still hated Him. It needs to remind us, church, that the devil is still alive and well. He will never overpower Jesus. He will never be greater than Jesus. And one day, he will learn what the Bible says when you said, you shall reap what you sow. He shall be overcome and he shall be destroyed. But he's still alive and well out there. And he doesn't have the biblical understanding that you have. Those people don't come together with Christians in fellowship, and they're not strengthened by listening to the great and wonderful things that God is doing. And somebody needs to tell them, that's me, that's you, that need to let them know that there is a greater power and these wonderful works can be done. In verse 39 and 40, we're going to be through here in just a couple of minutes. And some of the Pharisees rebuke him, and he said that, but said, and when he was come near, in verse 41, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He wept over the city. That's just another small indicator of the love that Jesus had for you. I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of y'all didn't weep when you heard that Pastor Wayne had had an accident. I don't mind telling you that when I got the call, and it said, Wayne, and Stephanie, right? They're not going to be able to go out and eat tonight because Wayne has had an accident. It didn't say anything about how he was doing. You know, when we hear that, our human minds tend to always want to go to the negative. I thought, oh my goodness, I thought car accident. Surely he's okay. I was concerned. I was at the point of weeping. Lord, please. I trust that he's okay. And I found out that he was, and I was happy about that. You know, weeping is one of the greatest benefits we have. How many of y'all have a hot water heater in your house? All of you. Nobody takes a shower in cold water, do they? Surely nobody's that tough. I'm not. But you know, a hot water heater has this little valve on it. It's called a relief valve. That way, if it's under too much pressure, the relief valve is supposed to release and let the pressure off. Well, tears are a God-given relief valve for us human beings. So that when the pressure is building up and the things around us are more than we can handle, we have this relief that we can shed tears and let some of that out. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. They had only known what he was coming there for. But then in finishing up, because it's getting late. In the last few verses, starting in 42, if you had known, at least in thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass you around and keep you on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in these one stone upon another because thou knowest not the time of your visitation. It's talking about prophecy. Talking about the fact that one day, this city that you think is indestructible. You think there's people that think that about America? I had a man tell me sometime back, he said, nobody's going to mess with America. We're the greatest nation in all the world. We're the biggest military power there is. Well, so was Greece. So were the Babylonians. So were the Romans. And so were many other countries. So was Saddam Hussein. Look around at all the dictators. Look around at all the nations that looked like they were the most powerful in the world. And they ended up destroying themselves, basically, from within, where they became easy prey for their enemies. And Jesus is now saying to the Jews, who are some of the most prideful people on earth, that's not a negative statement. That's just a statement of fact. They believed that nobody could overtake them because they were God's children. And they were. They always seemed to hear that God said, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to provide for you. But they seemed to never hear that you have to follow my commandments and follow my teachings and follow my statutes and do what is right. And they surely thought that no way, no way ever would anybody overthrow the temple of God, because they thought God was in there and that he would never let anybody destroy that building. They really had a real bad view of where God dwells. Where's he at? Huh? Is he in this building? He is right now. You know why? Because you are in this building. The Christ is living in us. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, where two or more are gathered, we can have strength, we can have unity, we can have purpose, calling, mission, ministry. And we should all be doing it together in the hope somebody's going to know the Messiah has come. The Christ is alive. Salvation is available for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So what is it that we've learned today? He called two men to go get me a donkey. Where is he calling you to go? He's calling all of us to go somewhere. It may not be on the other side of the world, but he's calling us to go. In general, he said, go into all the world. That word means as you are going. So it doesn't mean get up from where you are and go somewhere else and then tell somebody. It means everywhere you're going, tell somebody about Jesus. Some people in our church go down to Kentucky Fried Chicken on Wednesday night down in Indian Land. You're welcome to come. You know what we do? We eat a whole bunch of chicken. I mean, we have, sometimes we have three or four, sometimes we have 10 or 12, but we get together and we have chicken and we fellowship and we laugh and we talk. But our purpose is that if there's anybody else in there, we want to try to be a witness to that person. We'll take a dessert and we'll always go to somebody in there that's not in our group and say, hey, would you like to have a piece of cake? You know, we're from Glen Rock Baptist Church and we can't eat it all. We'd love for you to have some. Oh, yeah. Oh, by the way, do you go to church anywhere? No. Well, if you ever decide to go, I'd like to tell you where our church is. We'd welcome you to come. You know, you can share Jesus real easy with people. But you got to go. Say it with me. Go. Say it again. Go. You know how we need to think about that? We need to think about that the same way we do when we're behind somebody and the light turns green and they don't go. What do you tell them to do? Go, go, go. Get out of the way. You know, hey, I'm in a hurry. Let's go, let's go. Well, that's the way we ought to think about going for Jesus. We already talked about what the Lord needs you for. The more you go, the more you'll find out how Jesus can use you. You'll find out that you have talents and abilities. And, of course, talked about praising and rejoicing. Not too bad now. Somebody say amen. Not that loud. Huh? We don't want to disrupt anything. Say it one more time. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Man. Hallelujah. Huh? Hallelujah. He's alive. Amen. He's our Savior. One day we're going to stand before Him. Can you even imagine that? That one day we're going to walk into heaven and look at God face to face? I know all of us are going to fall on our face. How in the world could I ever deserve to come here? And Jesus is going to say, Father, this one's with me. Huh? Come on now. This one's with me. That's the reason I died on Calvary. They're a brother. They're a sister. They're part of the family. Thank God. We should rejoice and be glad. Know His mighty works. Ah, you're doing that. You know what He's doing. Why did he enter Jerusalem? To fulfill the prophecy. Did you know in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, anybody ever heard of that? Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. If I ask you to go look at it right now, you'd have to go to the index in the front. Who in the world knows where Zechariah is, huh? We don't use it that much to know. But yet in chapter 9, verse 9, there's a scripture there that says, one day, your king is coming. He's going to be riding on a colt. Huh? Whoa, come on. Hundreds of years before it ever happened, old unknown Zechariah had already seen the King of Kings riding into Jerusalem. His mighty works are following him. He is the most wonderful person that has ever come into Jerusalem before. And everybody wanted to be like him. He also came to give everybody one more chance. Did you know that he's here today? Do you realize that Christ is in this place where two or more are gathered? Yeah, we meet the criteria, don't we? I will be in the midst. Do you know why he's here? Well, to encourage, to uplift. Any of y'all struggling in life? Anybody having problems? Anybody sick? Just took Jeannie to the doctor this week, and they said, looks like her spine's got some cracks in it. Having a lot of back pain. Going to have to take MRIs and CAT scan. I already did that. My neighbor's got a cat, and I took him, and I kind of rubbed him over her body. When I got to one spot, he went, meow, meow. Well, I said, I've already given her a CAT scan. I tried it with the dog, but he didn't bark. Now, that's all kind of funny, but when you're having that kind of stuff done, it's serious, isn't it? It's serious. And most of us are going through something in some area of our life, some of it to a very magnified scale, and some of it maybe not so big today. There's one thing about it, folks. We need Jesus, don't we? Jesus needs us. We know that. We need Jesus. And he's here today to give us one more chance. I am amazed. I don't know if you've ever read through the Revelation. It's a pretty tough read. But when you do that, you find out that God is sending out angels of destruction. Oh, man, it's terrible. But yet in the middle of all of that, all of a sudden he stops. And a couple of angels from heaven come down to earth and begin to call people, come unto Jesus. Huh? Another chance. Another chance. And they don't. And then the destruction starts again and all of a sudden it stops. And God sends someone to share the gospel. He's always giving another chance. And maybe you're here today. You don't know Jesus Christ in your heart and life. You've never gone through that biblical order of being a believer. It simply said you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to be ready for the change that Jesus will bring to your life. We call that repentance, to turn from the way that I'm going and turn toward Jesus. You have to confess your sin. Oh, 1 John 1:9 has the most beautiful scripture in all the Bible. So if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Wow, where can you go and get that? Huh? Nowhere. How can we feel no guilt and no shame? Only with Jesus. He's calling you today. Come unto me. All of you that are burdened, heavy laden, sorrowful, rejected, sick, everything that can affect you. Christ said, come to me. I will give you rest for your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be in the house of the living God. All across this land, Lord, right now, in this time, churches are meeting together. People are singing beautiful songs to lift you up, Lord. They're singing probably my favorite, Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, just as you did on that first Palm Sunday. And Lord, you came for one reason, to love us and to invite us to come to you. You still offer that invitation today. God, help us to realize that we need you, we need your salvation if we've never done that. Lord, may we just bow our head right now and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've never let you come into my life to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want you to change my life. I want you to move in my life, Lord, and make me more like you. I confess to you that I am not able to save myself. I'm not able to change my own life. And Lord, I want to lean on you and trust in you. And I want to give my life to you. I want to study your word so I'll know more about what you said and what you did so that I can pattern my life after yours. Lord, help this church, these believers, to do that. Lord, that we may go from here today, say, okay, Lord, where do you need me? I'm willing to go. God, use me to be an instrument of praise and glory. And let me, Lord, lead someone to you in Jesus' name. Amen.